Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 to 17. And so we've been talking about the law. And so last week we learned about the priest and the garment of the priest. And really what we learned is that the priest, the tabernacle, the high priest embodied the tabernacle that ultimately pointed people back to God. That from glory to glory, we see the story of God dwelling with his people. And so as we looked at the clothing and the consecration ceremony of the high priest, really what we see in scripture is that our great high priest is Jesus, and he is superior to all earthly priests. And so this is what we talked about last week. As we looked at the garments and we looked at the consecration, we did a comparison between the earthly priest and our high priest, Jesus. And we said that Jesus is superior in numerous ways, that he's superior in his holiness, that Jesus didn't have to wear fancy clothes or external garments to make him look holy, but rather he was clothed in glory, displaying God's glory, clothed with his holiness. And he didn't have to sacrifice an offering for himself to atone for his own sins, but instead Jesus was without sin and is without sin. And so Jesus is superior in holiness. He has a superior anointing where they took the anointing oil and they poured it over the heads of the priest to kind of symbolize the Spirit descending on them. Well, Jesus didn't have to do it because in his baptism, the Holy Spirit literally descended upon Jesus, and that Jesus is superior in his representation, where the high priest represented Israel, the nation of Israel, Jesus represents all of us. And he carries our name on his shoulders through the cross, and our names are engraved into his hearts, where we are ultimately in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is a superior intercessor. Right now, he is our great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father, where he is interceding on behalf of us. And so in light of that, because of Jesus' superior priestly work, because of all of that, we can draw near to God. We can hold fast to our confession, where we're reminded of the finished work of Jesus on the cross for us, where we've been redeemed and being restored, we've been justified, and we're now continually being sanctified and made into the image of God. And because of our confession, and because we can draw near, we need to find ways, the Bible says, to encourage one another. In other words, live in biblical community with one another, not because we have to, but because we want to. And so as we've already seen that we need a high priest who worked for us and works on our behalf, today we're going to see and look at the Holy Spirit who works in us to do God's work, and then the holy rest we ultimately find in Jesus Christ. And so we looked at the high priest, and today we're going to look at the craftsmen who are actually building the tabernacle. So let's look at Exodus chapter 31, verse 1. It says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Look, I've appointed by name Bezalel, son of Uriah, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with God's spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability in every craft, to design artistic works in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut gemstones for mounting, and to carve wood for work in every craft. I've also selected Eliab, son of Ashmiach, of the tribe of Dan, to be with him. I've put wisdom in the heart of every skilled artisan in order to make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the mercy seat that's on top of it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table with its utensils, the pure gold lampstands with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, the basins with its stand, the specially woven garments, both the holy garments for the priest Aaron and the garments for his sons to serve as priests, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the sanctuary. They must make them according to all that I have commanded you." So we've learned that the high priest is that we need the high priest, or they needed the high priest, somebody who represented them and to work on their behalf. And so what we're going to learn from the craftsmen is that the Spirit of God enables us to serve God's people for God's glory. Notice this, that the work of God, in order to build all of the pieces of furnitures and all the things that God have commanded them, were enabled by the Spirit of God. And so we've said that the tabernacle and all of its furnishings points both backwards and forwards. It points back to the Garden of Eden and the creative narrative, and it also points forward to the return of Christ. And so just as God did the work when he spoke everything into existence, he did the work through the Spirit of God. God's also going to build the temple or the tabernacle through the Spirit of God. And so the skilled craftsmen did not originate in themselves all of these abilities. Because look at what it says in verse 3. It says this: I have filled him with God's Spirit, with wisdom, understanding, and ability in every craft. And again in verse 6, look at what it says: I've put wisdom in the heart of every skilled artisan in order to make all that I have commanded you. And so when we read this wisdom, this understanding, and the ability, these are not additional qualities that went along to the Spirit, but rather God giving them the Spirit of God, giving them one thing, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is sanctifying their abilities of intellect and knowledge and wisdom. And later on, we're going to even read in Exodus 35, verse 31, that the work of the Spirit of God is mentioned again. Thus, Bezalel is executing everything that God has commanded him because the Spirit of God is working in him and through him to execute the plan that God has given him. And so the three things that we can learn today is this. If you're taking notes, the very first thing is this, that we need the Spirit of God in order to accomplish the work of God. Okay? Just like the craftsmen could not make all the designs that God has commanded them, God gave them the Spirit, which in order sanctified their intellectual abilities and their wisdom and their skills to make all that God has given them. And so we too need the Spirit of God in order to accomplish the work of God. If God gifted these men with the Spirit to complete the work of God, we too need the Spirit of God to complete the work of God. Even Jesus relied on the Spirit of God before he started his ministry, and all of his healing and all of his ministry was as a result of the Spirit of God after his baptism that descended on him, that empowered him, that led him, that gave him profound wisdom in all of these things. It's the Spirit of God. And so many times for us as Christians, if one of the things that's neglected in the church is God's Spirit, especially when it comes to serving. So what do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves being mechanical Christians, doing things out of the strength of our own flesh and our own ability and our own wisdom, only to find ourselves being tired, being weary, being frustrated, not seeing things the way they should be going, and we find ourselves burnt up. Why? Because you're not relying on the Spirit of God to lead you to accomplish the work of God. Instead, you're trying to rely on yourself to do God's work. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot accomplish the work of God. And we see this even in building of a building, a tabernacle, and utensils. You would think it doesn't take a rocket science to do it, but yet God says they need my Spirit in order to execute it, because without the Spirit, they will not be able to do it. And so for us to do God's work, no matter how big or how small you might perceive God's work is and the role in God's work, you need the Spirit of God in order to accomplish it. Which leads me to my second point, if you're taking notes, is this. The Spirit fills us to perform tasks that are not always considered sensational. The Spirit fills us to perform tasks that are not always considered sensational. And what I mean by this is that people really have kind of like crazy idea of the Spirit of God, really like weird views about it. And I think maybe that's why we kind of neglect it, because you have crazy people. And so we don't want to associate ourselves with crazy people. So we just kind of throw the baby in the bathwater all out altogether. But we almost have this idea with the Spirit of God working in us to accomplish God's work, that when we have the Spirit of God, we almost become like the Incredible Hulk. All of a sudden, I have the Spirit inside of me, and now I have the supernatural strength and ability to do all these supernatural works. But that's not necessarily the case, because look at our text here. Look at the work that God has called these guys to do. Nothing sensational about their work. And yet God gave them the Spirit in order for them to execute the work by building the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. Not much of it was supernatural, sensational work. Like even in the New Testament, we see the Spirit of God filling the people, and they did not perform sensational work. The early church needed to proclaim God's word, the gospel, with boldness and confidence in the face of opposition. And what allowed them to do that? The Spirit of God. Which again, there's nothing sensational or supernatural about just simply proclaiming the gospel. And yet, the Spirit of God filled them, and with the Spirit in them, they were able with boldly to proclaim gospel truths. Peter even says in 1 Peter 4, verse 10 to 11, he says, as some serve and some speak, both should use their gifts to serve one another for God's glory. Even in the New Testament where Paul lists a list of all the spiritual gifts, you see some of these gifts are not very glamorous. Paul mentions gifts like service, teaching, hospitality, giving, mercy, helping. Again, administration, none of those gifts are glamorous. There's nothing sensational about them. Yet, in order to accomplish the work of God, you need the Spirit of God to fill you and to give you those gifts so that you can accomplish God's work. And sure, some of the other gifts of the Spirit are listed, like prophecy and tongues and miracles. But what does Paul say about them? Let's not forget the greatest gift of all is love. Think about in the book of Acts, when the church grew, the needs of the church increased. And so the apostles, they started this church with 123, and all of a sudden they were over 5,000-10,000 people. And they're like, what do we do? There's all of these needs. How are we going to accomplish these needs? And so they prayed and they fasted and they discerned, you know what? We need capable men who are filled with the Holy Spirit to fulfill these needs. And so what did they do? They start looking for men that were filled with the Spirit with faith and wisdom. So they were looking for men that are filled with the Spirit. And so they found the men and they assigned them tasks, and guess what tasks they were doing? Non-glamorous things. Serving the widows, taking care of the orphans, visiting people in the hospital that were sick, making coffee on Sunday morning, working back in the nursery, working back in the children's wing, greeting people coming at the door, taking care of everyday needs, and yet they needed the Spirit of God in order to accomplish that. And so here's my point, that as the Spirit of God enables us to do the work of God, the Spirit's work through us may not be considered sensational work, but it is important work. You need the Spirit of God working in you and through you when you're greeting somebody at the door, or whether you're making coffee, or whether you're serving in the nursery or an usher, or whatever you do, you need the Spirit of God as much as I need the Spirit of God to proclaim gospel truths. There's not more work. There's not some work that are more important than other work when it comes to God's work. But there's some work that's more visible than others, but it doesn't make it more important than others. And so you need the Spirit of God to fill you, to work in you, through you, so that you can accomplish God's work. And all God's work is important. It might not be sensational, but it doesn't make it not important. And so some of you, as you're trying to do God's work, are you filled with the Spirit? Do you see your work for God as being important, or are you doing it out of your flesh? Mechanical Christianity, not relying the Spirit of God to empower you. You're like, well, how do I know whether I do it? Because I don't think it takes much of a rocket science to make coffee. Well, I think how you can look at it in a sense is what's your motivation behind it? Do you see it as a joy and a delight? Are you frustrated? Do you find yourself complaining about it? Do you see yourself as being insignificant in the church and being part of the body? Or do you find delight and joy? And seeing, you know what, people might not see what I'm doing, but guess what? I'm doing God's work, and I need His Spirit in order for me to accomplish God's work. And so let me tell you this, all work of God is important, and all work of God requires the Spirit of God. The third point that we learn is this, is that we need the Spirit of God in order to walk in joyful obedience. So here you have God who gives them all of the instructions of the tabernacle, all of its furnishings and all the things He's made. And He said, I have picked apart some men. I have filled them with the Spirit, and the Spirit has given them extra abilities and wisdom and intellect. And yet what we're going to see in the rest of our text, and these are the verses we're not going to talk about because, again, we talked about the design and now they're going to actually execute the design. But what we're going to see in Exodus 36 and 37, that Bezalel executed the plan with skill and precise obedience. In other words, he did everything that God has told them to do. How did he do it? He had the Spirit of God inside of him. He was filled with the Spirit, and what the Spirit does, it allows you to walk in joyful obedience. One of the things I think we really miss about Jesus' ministry and Jesus' baptism is really the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit on his life here on this earth. After Jesus' baptism, the Bible says that he was filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness where he prayed and fasted. And so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 to 3, we read about this, that after he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Okay, I think after that time, I would be hangry, but he was hungry because he's Jesus and I am not. And so he prayed and he fasted, and it was after the 40 days of being in the wilderness, the tempter came, Satan came in order to tempt him. And the very thing that Satan is trying to do is trying to attack his identity by saying, are you really the Son of God? Are you sure you're the Son of God, that you are divine, that you came here on earth and you took on flesh? Because if you're the Son of God, why don't you prove that to me by doing this, this, and this, and prove yourself? What did Jesus do? Jesus quotes scripture at him again. And then Satan comes and tempts him the third time with power, saying, you know what? God's holding back from you. I can give you what God is not wanting to give you. I can give you all of these powers. And yet, what does Jesus do? Jesus remains firm in his identity and his submission to the will of God. How? Well, normally we could say, well, he memorized scripture. And so if you have scripture memorization and Satan comes and he tempts you, man, you just start reciting scripture and that'll get you out of trouble. It can work. It's not always worked for me, but it can work. Or we can say, you know what? He's just very disciplined. He has strong faith. Anybody struggle in that department? Am I the only one? Okay, that's cool. That's cool. Now, you know what Jesus had? Not to say that scripture memorization is not important and not to practice self-discipline by denying yourself, but you know what Jesus had? He was filled with the Spirit. All of his ministry relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was able to remain firm in his identity and remain firm to do the will of God because he was filled with the Spirit. It is only the Spirit of God that allows you to walk in joyful obedience. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? After Jesus has saved you, Jesus didn't say, okay, you're on your own here. Go, don't mess it up again. I paid for all of your sins. But what did Jesus do? The Holy Spirit comes and he convicts you of your sins. He reveals to you your need for a Savior. And then in your response of repentance, the Holy Spirit comes and he fills you. He regenerates you. He makes you new. He even seals you so that when God looks at you, he knows that you belong to him because his Spirit is inside of you. And then the Holy Spirit empowers you to do the work of God, to walk in joyful obedience, to continually be sanctified. So in other words, God's work doesn't just stop at your salvation, but God's work continues throughout your sanctification process, is continually working in you and through you with the Holy Spirit, convicting you, revealing truth to you, convicting you, empowering you, revealing truth to you, and it continues to go over and over and over and over again until one day our salvation is complete. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God if we have the Spirit of God inside of us? Get an extra baptism. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But really what that means is to depend, constantly depend on the power of God and the Spirit of God living inside of you. It's having this attitude of, I can't, but he can. I can't do this, he can. I bring nothing to the table. Anything in my ability falls woefully short, but the Spirit of God living inside of me, he's the one that empowers me. As I get God's word, I know through my own intellect, there is no way that I will be able to understand God's word. So Holy Spirit, please reveal truth to me. Show to me the areas that I need to grow. Let your word speak to me. Convict me of my sins because I know that I am woefully sinful. And even though Jesus has saved me and he set me free from the bondages of sin, I still know there is sin residing inside of me. So convict me of that. And even when I don't know what to pray and I'm so frustrated, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit intercedes on your behalf. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To have this attitude, you know what? I bring nothing to the table. I can't do anything. But he can do everything. So I don't just sit there on the sidelines feeling sorry for me and say, woe for me, but what do? I jump into the ball game knowing that I'm filled with the Spirit, knowing that I don't bring much to the table, but the Spirit working in me and working through me can do everything. I am a child of God. And then all of a sudden, Scripture takes this weird turn. God gives them instructions. He says, okay, here's Bezalel. Here's all these guys. I'm giving them the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden, God just talks about the Sabbath. And it says here in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, so that you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you, and whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. Work may be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a permanent covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Verse 18, when he finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave them the two tablets of the testimony stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. So again, we've already said there's this parallel between the tabernacle and the Garden of Eden, the creation narrative. God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. God spoke and gave Moses instructions for 6 days. On this day do this, on this day do this. And on the seventh day, God said to Moses, I want you to rest. Observe the Sabbath. Now, the weekly Sabbath is a reminder that we are entering into a divine rest. This past Sunday evening, the Gospel Project, if you didn't come, you missed out. There's still plenty of room for you to come. You can still fall in. There's workbooks. But we've learned, as we talked about bearing the image of God, we learned last Sunday night that we bear God's image in how we work and also how we rest. Okay? Rest reminds us that we are finite, we're tired, we grow weary, we burn out. There's always more to do by each day and each week, but we reach a point where we have to step back and say, I can't do it anymore, I am tired. We got to step away from our work and we need to rest. And in doing so, what do? We humble ourselves. As we're required to place our trust in God, the provider of all of our needs. We were saying, you know what? There's always going to be work, but I need to take a step back from my work. I need to rest in Christ, knowing that God's going to take care of it, and God is ultimately going to provide for me. And so rest, the intentions of rest, is to draw us near to God, where we depend on Him. Not because we don't depend on Him for 6 days, and on the seventh day we depended on Him, but on the seventh day we are reminded that we honor God, where we step away from our work, that God's going to provide for us as we're ultimately resting in Him. And this is in Hebrews 4, when we rest, Hebrews 4 speaks of a Sabbath rest that remains for God's people, a rest found in Jesus Christ that will be fully realized upon His return. That on one day we will enter into His rest, and the rest from struggles and labors of all of our work brought on by sin. Now, most of the time when we talk about the Sabbath, it's really easy, and even last Sunday night, it could have been very easy for us to get into all of these technicalities. So what does it mean, resting on the Sabbath? Does that mean, like, all grocery stores, I can't go eat out, and I'm only supposed to walk 150 yards and anything more than that? I'm not really interested in that. I do believe that God calls us to work, and He calls us to rest. This is how we bear His image, by working and resting. But I think the rest that really I want us to focus on is ultimately the rest we find in Jesus Christ. Like, what does it mean ultimately to rest in Christ? How many of you are followers of Christ and you say, Neil, you know what, I'm tired. I'm weary. I'm frustrated. I feel weak. I feel like I'm failing. I feel like every day is just a struggle of continuing. And I don't know how this all is going to come together. I feel defeated. I don't feel like I'm absolutely walking in victory. And I think the idea for the Sabbath rest is for us to ultimately rest in Christ, where we don't worry about these things and all of our shortcomings and our tiredness and our burden, where we just finally rest in Christ. But the question is, what does that look like? So if you're taking notes, resting in Christ, it means simply believing and walking in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Believing, walking in the finished work of Christ, knowing that Christ's work for you on the cross is finished. It is over. It is complete. There's nothing that you can add to it. It is done for. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He says, it's from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So what do we see from this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30? Notice that it is God that has done the work. God put believers in Jesus Christ. The finished work involves having Christ's wisdom, which is greater than even Solomon's wisdom. It involves having Christ's righteousness, which we can stand before God without shame or any blame, but perfect and pure, not because of righteousness that you have earned or developed, but simply Christ's righteousness that's imputed on you, been given to you. It involves having his wisdom, having his righteousness, having his sanctification, Christ's sanctification, meaning being able to being set apart, holy and pure for God by him. And involves benefiting from Christ's redemption, so we no longer are subject to the slavery of sin and death. So how do we rest in Christ? We continually walk in believing in the finished work of Christ. What does that look like for us practically? Well, I have Christ's wisdom. I'm in Christ because of what he's done for me. I have the mind of Christ because I am in him. I have the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because the righteousness that's been given to me from him. I'm being sanctified right now. I've been set apart. I've been made holy. I've been made pure, not because of anything that I've done, because of what Christ has done for me. I have his sanctification. I have his redemption. I've been bought out of the slavery of sin. I don't owe sin anything anymore. I'm ultimately in Jesus Christ. So when I grow tired, when I grow weary, when I feel like a failure, I feel like I'm never good enough of a dad, I'm never good enough as a pastor, I'm never good enough as a husband, I'm never good enough as a friend, I'm never good enough as a follower of Christ, and I feel the burden of ministry and everything just coming on top of me and just crushing me and hitting me like a wave, what do I need to do? I need to step away from that and I need to rest in Christ, saying, you know what, that's not who I am. I'm in Christ. I've been bought. I've been made righteous. I'm continually being made pure. I'm resting, knowing that his work for me is finished, is complete. I don't need to add work to it. I need no need to add any window trim or any bedazzle to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's all bedazzled. It's perfect. It's complete. It is finished. All I have to simply do is believe in it and walk in it. Not fervent belief, not a descriptive belief. I need to believe more in it. No, just simply believe it and walk in it. And what it means to walk in it is continually remind yourself of this is what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to believe it and I'm going to recite it over and over and over and over and over and over again. Rest in Christ. Walking, believing in the finished work of Christ. It also involves resting in Christ as our identity in Christ. As I'm walking in the finished work of Christ, believing in it, now my identity is in Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 to 21. He says this, I've been crucified with Christ. What does he say now? And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live now in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So Paul says this, it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives inside of me. He loves me. He gave himself for me. I bring nothing to the table other than my sins. And Christ took care of it. as he laid down his life for me, as he paid for it in full. And that's where my righteousness comes from. Not from my good works or my ability to observe the law. It doesn't come from my white-knuckled self-discipline, beating myself into submission until I follow him perfectly. It doesn't come from, I just need to try harder. I just need to do better. It doesn't come from that. It comes from Christ living in me, convicting me, transforming me. And all I do is I just marvel at his grace, at his beauty, as his spirit fills me and allows me to walk in joyful obedience. And even my obedience doesn't come because I'm that great. It is all him. The work, he who started a good work in me, is going to bring it to completion. Think about this gospel truth here. God knows you, okay? He knows you. You're like, okay, yeah, he knows me. No, he knows you. He knows the deepest, darkest secret in your life. He knows that little detail that you do behind closed doors that you'd be so ashamed and embarrassed if anybody find out. He knows the thing that your wife doesn't even know about you or your husband don't even know. He knows you. He knows that smile behind your face. I'm good. He knows your motivation behind it. He knows every single wicked thought that goes inside of you. He knows your anxieties. He knows your fears. There's not a detail that he does not know about you. And even all the good work that you're doing, he knows your motivation. He knows that you're wanting approval from people. He knows that you're after people affirm it. He knows that. And yet, with all of your baggage, knowing all of this, seeing all of this, he still loved you and died for you. Like, that's gospel truth that's worthy of worship. But what do we do as people? We put our identity in our performance. We put our identity in our successes. We put our identity on the acceptance and the approval of people. And guess what? If people are going to know the way God knows you, guess what? They're never going to approve of you or accept you. But God approves of you. God loves you, accepts you because he bought you. He paid for you with his precious blood of his son. Is your identity in Jesus Christ? Are you resting in him? We're continually believing in the finished work of Christ. It's no longer you that live, but Christ that lives inside of you. Are you resting? Or are you tired? Are you weary? Are you burnt out? Are you frustrated? Are you discouraged? Are you overwhelmed? And here's the beauty. Here's the invitation that Jesus gives all of us. The invitation he gives us to enter into his rest in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 29. He says, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, what Jesus say, hey, are you tired right now of life? Are you tired as a mom? Are you tired as a husband? Are you tired as a worker? Are you tired as a family man? Are you tired in ministry? Are you tired in life in general? Or as a son, a daughter, or as a friend? Are you tired? Are you worn out and you feel like you can keep on going? Then Jesus says, come to me and you will find rest. Lay the heavy burden of life, lay it at my feet. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to carry something that was never designed for you to carry. You're trying to carry the responsibility of your own salvation and your own goodness and your own discipline and your own faith on yourself, trying to force all of these things together only to find yourself feeling short, falling short of God's goodness. You can never measure up. That's why Jesus says, come to me and lay down these burdens at my feet. And then what I'm going to do is I'm not going to just let you off the hook and just let you run and pains free, you know, kind of with no burden. No, here's a little yoke. Here's a little burden. It's easy to carry. It's the one that you were designed to carry, and that is to be filled with the Spirit of God, to walk in joyful obedience of me. And it is easy because it's not you that carries it. It's me that's carrying it through you. As you depend on me, as you lay down your life before me, you come and you pick up this burden. It's so easy to carry. It was designed for you as you walk in relationship with me, as your identity is in me, as you continually put your faith walking in the finished work that's been accomplished for you. Come to me. Get away with me and you're going to recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I'm not going to lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. You keep company with me and you will learn to live freely and lightly. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you resting in Christ? Or you're trying to do this life on your own, struggling, feeling, falling woefully short? Jesus says, come. Come. Just come to me and just lay it down.